thankful today. I'm thankful today. I'm so thankful that His blood covers my life. Are you glad the blood of Jesus covers your life? You know, if it doesn't cover your life, I pray by the time we're done here today, it will cover your life. Amen. Would you grab your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 25 with me this morning? Matthew chapter 25, we're going to look at verse number 1 down to verse 4. We're going to look at more text than this. It's just to get us going here today. Matthew chapter 25, while you're going there, contains three parables that Jesus uses to explain to us what it will be like at the end. How many of you feel like we might be closer to the end than we've ever been? Then shall the kingdom of heaven be like to 10 virgins, which took their lamps and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. Why are they all going out? The bridegroom. Same reason. But 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Those that were foolish took their lamps. Listen to this. They took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that covers us. Washes away our sins. I'm so thankful that if there's a person here today that doesn't know you, Jesus, we can confidently look them in the eye and say there is a forgiveness for sin. There is a covering for failure. And that forgiveness is in Christ Jesus alone. I'm so thankful for that. Father, today I just want to challenge my brothers and sisters. I want to challenge my own self and our walk with the Lord. We are close to the end. And Lord, this is an hour of distraction. It's an hour of preoccupation. Lord, to our shame, it's an hour of apathy and complacency. And Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would just use your word, as it always is done, to awaken us. Awaken us to where we are. Awaken us to what's going on around us. Awaken us to what's going on inside of us. Father, let the word of Christ come with power. May the servant be hidden in the cross so that Jesus alone is seen. Christ be lifted up today. In the name of Jesus, Father, we ask your blessing on the reading of your word today. Amen. Amen. You could be seated this morning. You know, I mentioned to you earlier today how many of you were shocked that summer's about over with. And I know that it does go through September 20th or 21st. I understand that. But the things that we kind of mark summer with are rapidly drawing down. Our students, pray for them, because the ones here in Southeastern are going back on the 24th. I talked to some of our teens on Wednesday night. Some are going back on the 20th. I think one of them's going. Some of them are going back on the 18th. So they're all about to go to school. And there's going to be just like a tsunami of influence that's going to crash into our kids. And I want you to pray for them that God will help them. How many remember when your summer used to come to a close when you were their age? Now for me, we didn't go back to the day after Labor Day. How many remember those days, right? Wonderful time. I always loved Labor Day because we got together as a family, but I dreaded it because I knew the next day what it was going to be. But there's a verse that often comes to my mind, and it isn't just at this time of year, but it often is at this time of year. And it's from Jeremiah chapter 8. It's verses, I'm thinking of verse 20 often comes to my mind, but I'm going to read to you down to verse number 22. And I want you to hear the words of Jeremiah that he's crying out here to God. The first verse, we believe verse 20, is Jeremiah's words, and then verses 21 and 22 are God's. But Jeremiah cries out, he says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we aren't saved. He goes on and says, for the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am black, and he doesn't mean the color of his skin. He means he's black with sorrow. His whole visage, his whole, meaning his face is contorted, his heart is broken. How many of you have ever felt like you've been going around just in absolute sorrow and brokenness over a situation? That's what Jeremiah is saying. Because the hurt of my people, I'm hurt. I'm overcome with depression and discouragement. He says, astonishment has taken hold of me. And then he cries out in verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician to heal? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? This is one of the saddest portions of Scripture in the Bible, because what had happened is Israel's in the mess they're in because they've walked out on God. And so what would we say to us this morning? We will get into a mess the further we walk away from God. Who would agree with that this morning? Right? How many would agree? The best you've ever been in your life was when you were the closest to God. And the worst you've ever been in your life is when you were the furthest from God. How many would agree with that, right? And so Israel's far from God. And so these words here, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, we have not saved. There have been times I've just walked around my yard, I've been working outside, and this will roll over and over and over in my heart as a pastor with grief, because I get what the prophet's saying. He's saying we've had an opportunity, we've had a chance, and we've squandered that opportunity. Now, let me pause right here. How many of you wish you could go back to the 20-year-old you and sit down and tell them, this is all the stupid stuff that's going to happen, and this is how you can avoid it? How many wish that you could do that? But the problem with us at 40 or 50, some of you, God bless you, 30, right? Others of you older than 50, the problem with us, some of us in our 20s, right, Lily? 20s, I left you out. The reality is that for most of us, we have this tendency of knowing that we've made boneheaded decisions, and then with all that knowledge, we still do what? We make more boneheaded decisions. And so I don't want to do that. I want to seize the opportunity that I have. What if this was the last day that you've ever lived? Now, I've told you all before what Pastor Aaron would do if it was the last day he ever lived. People say, I do this, I do that. I would try to make it to where it wasn't the last day I'd ever lived. I would be in denial and fighting against it the whole time. But I've been thinking a lot about it. Realizing my wife looked at me and said, you're a great uncle. When I was a boy, great uncles were these really old guys. And now I'm one of them. I know my life is well over half gone. I don't want to waste this season of my life. Maybe I'm preaching to me. I don't know. I don't want to waste where I'm at. I know there were 10 virgins that went out, and 5 were wise and 5 were foolish, and the difference between the two were that some took oil and some didn't. And I don't want to be a guy at the end who doesn't have oil. I don't want to be that man. And I don't want you to be that person either. I want God to help us. You know, I don't want to be false. How many of you say, Pastor, my heart revolts at the idea that I would be a false Christian? I don't want to be false. I don't want to be that guy who 1 minute can post a verse on Facebook and the next post I'm cussing somebody out. I don't want to be false, but I don't want to just not do it on Facebook. I don't want to do it in my home when the doors are closed and nobody can see it. God, I want to walk in consistency and truthfulness and sincerity and perseverance in my walk with you. And that's really what Jesus is talking about here. Where are people at who are going to be sincere about this thing? You know, some things are funny when they're false. But I remember your grandparents had false teeth. And when you went to stay the night, when you went in the bathroom at night, what did you see on the bathroom sink? You know exactly what I'm saying. There lay their teeth in a cup. Don't laugh too hard. Your teeth are about to be in a cup. There was a little boy that lost his first tooth, and so his mom and dad are telling about the tooth fairy and putting his tooth under his pillow. You all know it, right? He was so excited when he got his dollar the next day. And it just so happened a few days later, he's at grandma's and he walks into the bathroom and there are the teeth in the cup. And his mother's taking him in there to, you know, get him cleaned up for bed. And she sees that, she thinks, oh Lord, what's he going to say? Because she had never seen it. Oh my, what's he going to say? And he looks at that and says, Mom, the tooth fairy is never going to believe this. There are some things that are funny when they're false, but brothers and sisters, there's something that's not funny when it's false, and it's a believer. Paul, I was reading the letter, the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, and he says, examine yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith. Are you really saved? Are you really serving the Lord? Why? Because the harvest can be passed and the summer will end, and there's going to be some who, after all of the chances, are not saved. I only got three thoughts for you today, and please bear with me this morning. This is some messages are easy, others are not. My first point to you today is this: oil is all that matters. In these four verses, in this parable that Jesus gives us, the single dividing fact, thing, is oil. Oil is all that matters. The whole context of the parables that Jesus shares in Matthew 25, the first parable is about the wise and foolish virgins. The second parable is about three men that God entrusted with resources, or that a master entrusts with resources, and he comes back to see how they've used his resources. And the last parable is about sheep and goats. It's about people who blessed others and those that did not. And Jesus says in these three parables, this is what I'm looking for when I come. And so I've got to figure out, do I have oil in my life? Because if I've got oil in my life, I'm going to be able to handle the second and third parable. But if I don't get this first parable right, it's going to jeopardize all the rest of the stuff. And so oil is all that matters. Now, Jesus shared these three parables because of what he shares at the end of Matthew 24. You have to understand, when Matthew wrote this, there were no chapter breaks. He's just writing to you one long narrative, right? And so 24 and 25 are directly connected to each other. And so back up with me to chapter 24, to verse number 36, right? And we're going to just leave that open on your lap for a minute, Matthew 24, 36, or you can look on the screen there, and we're going to read through this in a second. But while you're turning there, I was watching the other day, how many of you remember the Robertsons, right? The Duck Dynasty people? And they may have been hillbillies and done a lot of crazy stuff, but one thing I think they had right was that they seemed to love Jesus. Now, I didn't know him personally, but they seem to have a testimony. And I heard Jace Robinson on a video, I don't know how I came across it the other day, but he was standing in church, and he said, 1 Thessalonians 5:4 tells us one thing, and I knew exactly the passage of Scripture he was talking about. He's talking about the return of Jesus Christ. He says, 1 Thessalonians 5:4 tells us that when Jesus comes, there's going to be two types of people. There's going to be the one person who's surprised, and there's going to be the one person that's not. How many of you want to be the Christian who was ready at His coming? I was ready when Jesus came. I was looking for Him. I was watching for Him. I was living for Him. It may have shocked you that, hey, I had plans to go do something on this Tuesday afternoon, but Jesus came. I think that'll be probably a shock to all of us, right? But we, in our hearts of hearts as believers, sense that Jesus Christ is coming. And that's why we're doing all of this. Amen? It's to be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ to serve our Lord and Savior. And so when Jesus comes on that day, I want to be ready. And so my heart cries out, oh God, give me Your oil. Who here this morning says, Pastor, I need the oil of God to be poured into my life on a daily, consistent basis. I need Him to be pouring that oil into my life, right? So if we look at verses 36 through 39, we see a terrible reality that Jesus puts in front of us. He says, but of that day and hour, He's talking about His return, right? Because that's the whole context here, Matthew 24, or at least a great part of the context. Of that day and hour of my return knows no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, what does he mean when he says the days of Noah? Well, thankfully, he explains it to us. Stay with me. For as the days that were before the flood, Noah's days, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage, until when? The day that Noah entered the ark. What does it say happened when Noah and his family went into that ark in Genesis? What does it say that God did? God closed the door. They thought that nothing was going to happen until the day that Noah went into the ark. Verse 39, it says, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. They did not understand the tragedy of what they had missed, their ill-preparedness, their lack of readiness. They didn't get the severity of their decision until the flood came up out of the earth. You know, I was talking to the prayer group this morning before we prayed. I said, there are people who think that the world's just going to go on forever like it always has. And that's what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2. He says, there are those that will say, well, since our fathers fell asleep, all things have continued on as they have from the beginning. And Peter says this, they are willingly ignorant of this. They are. If you're willingly ignorant, what does that mean? You're dumb how? On purpose. It's one thing to be ignorant. It's nothing to be willingly ignorant. I'm refusing to listen to this, right? Willingly ignorant. They forget that the world stand in the water and out of the water. The world was different then, right? The continents we know look different then, right? Some cataclysmic, you know, diluvian catastrophe broke out upon the earth and the whole world's flooded. Not only did it happen, but Jesus said it, what? Told the prayer group, I said, it's funny, people today don't believe in the flood, but Jesus did. Do you think it's going to rock people's world when Christ finally steps back into the earth? I want to be ready for that. I don't want to be this guy who's the fool who doesn't have oil, right? And so we see it's like Noah's day. Now, what were they doing? They were eating, they're drinking, they're marrying, they're giving in marriage. Is there anything overtly sinful in that? Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage? No. What are they doing? How would we describe that? They are living what? Their lives. They are living their lives. But what is their preoccupation? Noah, for 120 years, has been building a boat. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. He's saying, man, you got to get into the boat. And for 120 years, they ate, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage. For 120 years, they lived their lives and said, we don't care. Brothers and sisters, we have got to be careful as Christians that we don't get busy living our lives and we don't care about what God is doing in this hour and the earth. Does that make sense? There's a verse you should memorize. It's Luke chapter 21, verses 34. You ought to memorize 35 as well. This is in the same context of Matthew 24. It's probably Luke's account of Matthew 24. It says, be careful that your hearts don't become overcharged. How many of you know that ever been overcharged? How many of you are like, I'm overstimulated? That's a word we like to use. I'm overstimulated. You've got me overstimulated. And what happens when you get overstimulated? I can't listen. I can't be here. I got to get away from you. I can't talk right now. Right? And I'm not mocking that, but it is kind of funny when people get overstimulated, right? I've been overstimulated. We all been there. When we're overstimulated, we just want to what? Get away. I can't focus on anything because of all the overstimulation, right? Well, overcharged would be that. Get so wrapped up, so preoccupied in a world that's about to be destroyed. Be careful that your hearts aren't overcharged with drunkenness, surfeiting. Surfeiting is just living for stuff. And the cares of this life. Who's got some cares of this life? Anybody sick of electric bills? How about gas bills? How about water bills? Trish told me, Aaron, our electric bill went up this month. I've heard a bunch of people complaining about that. And now data centers, they're saying, are the source of that, right? There's going to be a lot of talk about that. Let me tell you something, folks. Money's going to get harder to come by. And things are going to get more difficult. That is the nature of this world, right? But let me tell you something else that you can take to the bank. Jesus Christ is coming to take His people out of the earth. And that is of greater significance than the fact that our electric bills went up. Amen? And so what happens if I get wrapped up, Luke 21, 34, in those things? That day comes upon you and you're unaware. You're not prepared for it. And then verse 35 of Luke 21 says, so shall it come as a snare upon all those that dwell on the earth. If you are out in the woods and you step into a trap that somebody's left for a bear, are you going anywhere? It's got you and you can't get away. That's what the coming of Christ is going to be like. There's nothing a man can do on that day to get away from it. Does that make sense? So Jesus is showing us this is what it's going to be like. And they didn't know. And it wasn't that they hadn't heard. You know, there's a big difference between hearing and knowing. Right? How many have ever told your kids something? This is going to happen. You're going to do this. And this is going to happen. I'm telling you. And they're like, uh-huh, you're an old person. And you don't know what's going on in my life. And then they do the very thing you said that they're going to do. And what's going to happen, right? And they come back to you and say, Mom, Dad, I wish I listened to you. Right? If they ever say that, how many are still waiting on that conversation for them to admit it, right? What happened? It isn't that they weren't hearing, it's that they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it, and that's what Jesus says here. They didn't know. They heard, but they didn't believe it. A good verse, if you write in your Bible, of a verse 39, is Hebrews 4:2. It says, they heard just as we heard, but it didn't benefit them because it was not mixed with faith. I've got to put faith to this thing today. I've got to really believe what I'm hearing today, and appropriate obedience, right? I got to hurry here. So we see that Jesus says it'll be like the days of Noah, and a lot of people are going to be wrapped up in their lives. And look at what he says in verse 40. Two are going to be in a field. One is taken. The other is left. Women are grinding at a mill. One is taken. And the other is left. Watch, therefore. It therefore means in light of. Watch, because of the example I'm giving you. Watch, for you do not know what hour your Lord comes. How many of you want to be the one that Jesus takes and not the one that Jesus leaves? Right? So he gives us one more example. It's verses 45 down through 51. You can read 43 and 44 a little later. Let me just hurry. He gives us two servants, right? How many type of people did Jace Robinson say there would be when Jesus comes? Two. It's always two. Jesus is not one. You know, today we want to give everybody a label, right? We got 15 different genders, and tomorrow we're going to have 30, and the next week we're going to have 60, right? Because we got all these different things. No, sir. In Jesus' book, there's what? There's always two, right? Who then is a faithful, that's one, and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? What does that mean? When your kids come home from school, what are they, Mom? What are they? Hungry. And what do they want to eat?
Everything.
Thank you. That's the right answer. Everything. Right? And so you know that, and you're getting ready for them. You're a good parent, and so you get ready for them to feed them. Every Wednesday night, Gail's in here early with Sheila, and they're making food because they know when these kids hit the door, they're ravenous, right? And so they're good leaders, right? We're going to feed the kids on Friday. If I didn't have food on Friday, we'd have a revolt, right? So a good leader, a faithful person, prepares food for his house in due season, means at the right time, right? If you were woken up at 3 o'clock in the morning and somebody's putting a peanut butter and jelly sandwich in your face, is that the right time for that? No, you get it, right? And so I'm a wise and faithful person. I'm striving to be that. I'm giving meat as your pastor. I want to give you something you can chew on all week long that's going to help you in your walk with Jesus Christ, right? So the faithful and wise servant's doing that. Look what it says when the Lord comes, verse 46. And because of that, God makes him a ruler over all the things that he sought to see brought under Christ. Could that be your kids? Could it be your grandkids? Could it be that your faithfulness will bring them in? How many believe that your faithfulness brought other people in? Somebody else's faithfulness brought you in, right? But look what he says in 48. There's a second servant, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, what's he begin to do? Simply because he no longer believes in the imminent coming of Christ, what does it do to him? Does it leave him the same? Do you see how central that doctrine is to us as Christians? Me believing that at any second of any day, Jesus Christ can come and take me out of this world. It changes me. But this man doesn't believe that. Look what it opens the door to. He begins to abuse, smite his fellow servants. He becomes hateful. He becomes grumpy. He becomes opinionated. Well, I'll tell you what I think, right? All the things that Christ doesn't want in the body of Christ worm their way into the body of Christ because somebody in the group said, I'm not looking for the coming of Jesus. He eats and drinks with the drunken. He begins to do things he never would have done early in his walk. He begins to practice now. Why? Because it's not imminent laying on him. It doesn't press hard on him. So the Lord of that servant comes in a day when he's not looking for him, in an hour that he's not aware of. He's not ready. And what's he do? He cuts him in pieces and he gives him a portion with the hypocrites and they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Does anybody know when it says weeping and gnashing of teeth what that means? Where is that? That's hell. This was a man who was a servant, but he lost sight of it all. And when the Lord came, he had no oil. What's the only thing that matters? Oil. Oil is all that matters. Stay with me. Stay with me. Amen? So, let me hurry here just for time. So, Matthew 25... verse number 1 down to verse number 13 is a parable that deals with two things, sincerity and perseverance. I've got to stay sincere in my walk with Jesus. I have to stay sincere in my love for my wife. Do you think Tricia wants me to be a husband that just kind of is there, but my heart's not there? Is that going to be a very good relationship? And what does that open the door to? If my heart is not for her, what's that going to open the door to? My heart being for what? Anything, anyone else.
She wants that, and she and I want that. I'm going to tell you what she and I are going to be. You know what we're going to be? We're going to be the old people who walk around the mall holding hands. That's what we're going to be, right? Because she is determined, and I'm determined, that we're going to persevere in this thing. It hasn't been easy. It's hard to love that woman. I'm kidding. It's a bad joke. She's got the hard job. Right, Don? Yeah, there you go. All right, that was your chance, buddy. There you go. But we're committed, right? It's I'm going to persevere. I'm in this thing for the long haul. How many of you are thankful you got somebody with you today who says, I'm in it with you for the long haul, right? I'm thankful that we don't give up on our kids. They get on our nerves. But you know what? If you hang in there with your kids long enough, you'll get to the point where your kids become your greatest delight, your greatest joy. Angie, I see you back there. Can I pick on you? Your daughter's next to you. How much joy does that girl bring you? So much. And she's like probably your best friend, right? Best friend. And Tori's like, that's right. Right? So Tori's like, please move on in the sermon. All right, I will. But they become a joy. Do you see? If you'll go through the hard stuff, you get to the good stuff. Brothers and sisters, if we could just go through the hard stuff of serving Jesus here, what is it going to be like there? I want to go there. Uncle Virgil suffered. He had no life. Mac will tell you. Mac had to go down and help him be able to walk again. He was miserable. And yet my mom and my dad and my Uncle Kurt were with him a few weeks ago. And he told him, he said, listen, if you hear of me dying, don't you cry for me, kids. He said, because I am going where the Lord is. He went through the hard stuff because he was trying to get to the good stuff, right? And that is what it is for us as Christians here. And so we can't allow the distractions of this world to mess us up. So number one, oil is all that matters. Number two, how do I know if I have oil, Pastor? Right? We know they all had lamps, right? Now bear with me here. Aaron, come help me if you will. Grab that lamp for me, buddy. Just set it out there on the table if you will. Now they all had lamps, right? We read here, it says that they that were foolish took their lamps. They that were wise took their lamps. They all had lamps. This is an oil lamp. This lamp is, I don't know, it's probably 60 years old. It's an Aladdin lamp. It runs on kerosene. It runs on oil. And it's what they used to light homes up with. And these are nice when power goes out, right? But this lamp might be pretty. Some of you might think, I like, others may think it looks gaudy. Some of you might look pretty. I don't know, right? Some of you may think, I like that lamp. There's an attractiveness to it, right? But you know what's not pretty? The oil. The oil has an odor. The oil has a texture. If you spill it, it gets on other things. It can soil it, right? So the oil isn't the attractive thing. And so we as Christians don't want people to see the unattractive parts of our life, right? We don't want them to see us crying and the snot running down our face in an altar. I wish that we'd have some more ugliness in this church seeking oil. Amen? Brokenness and tears and heart-wrenching stuff. And so we know that this is basically what everybody wants to look at. And I think that was the foolish. They took their lamps, right? They had this appearance that they were okay. They had this profession that they were okay. And maybe this is you today. Everybody on the outside thinks, man, they're a great believer. They've really got it going well, right? But what use is this lamp to me if it doesn't have oil? What good is that to me? It's nothing more than an ornament. It's nothing more than a decoration unless it has oil, right? And so how do I know, Pastor, that I'm more than just a decoration? Now, I will say this. There is a vessel inside of this lamp that is a reservoir for oil. And so it's likely that when the foolish left, there was oil in their lamps. And so I think that for many people, there is sincerity when they first begin this journey with Jesus. They're sincere. They've had an experience. They really believed, right? But how many know I can't live off of the 1993 prayer time at the altar when I was saved? I can't live off of the 1994 experience where I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Brothers and sisters, I can't live today off of the prayer time I had yesterday. This is a parable of perseverance. It's a parable of sincerity. I don't want my life just to be some ornament. I don't want to get up in a pulpit and preach and people say, well, man, he really seems to have it. And then go home and be empty inside. Lord, let me be filled with the oil of your Spirit, with the oil of your presence. Let me be full of your oil, right? And so what we see is that a lamp has got to have not just the oil in it, but it's got to have a reservoir of oil to go with it. Look at verse number 4. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They had lamps, but they had oil in another vessel. Brothers and sisters, do you have any oil? How do I know, Pastor? Are you an ornament? Are you somebody who says, I need to be filled with the oil of God, right? Am I taking oil with me? Now, we could ask ourselves, why don't the foolish have any extra oil? I had Trisha go by the Walmart yesterday. How many are thankful for Walmart? And she picked me up this jug of kerosene. This is what it runs on, K1 kerosene, right? Why didn't they have this? Why? They had this. Why didn't they have this? Is this attractive? Who says, man, I can't wait to find an empty one of those at a yard sale? When you're done with this, what are you going to do with it? Because the value isn't in the... It's in what's inside of it. And you see, I think this really represents our life. I'm just something that could be thrown away. If you take God out of what's inside of me, I'm not worth anything. As a matter of fact, when my life comes to a close, if I don't go in the rapture and the Lord doesn't come and I die by way of the grave, they're going to take an empty body, empty in the sense that the spirit of it's gone. And they're going to take it out to a graveyard and they're going to put it in the ground. And that thing's going to mold and rot and break down because there's not much value in the jug. The value is what's inside the jug. So what's in you today? I want you to... What's the lamp? Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before who?
Others.
Before men, right? Before others. Why? That they may see what? Your good works and glorify who? Where? They'll say, I want what they got. When Bill's running down the road in that ABF truck and he's around all these other ABF guys, I want him to look at Bill and say, I want what Bill has, but I don't want them, Bill, to be enamored with your lamp, your testimony. I don't want you to be one guy in front of them and be something else behind them. I want Bill and I want all of you to be the same person behind closed doors that you are before open doors. And the only way you're going to do it is if you've got oil inside of your vessel. Do you have it with you? I want you to have that. I want to lead other people to Jesus. How wonderful would it be in heaven to have somebody come up and say, I'm here. Because you were a faithful witness to me of Jesus Christ. I want to do that. I wanted to lead my kids. I want to help my wife. I want to pour water on the hands of my mother and my father, her mother and father. I want to help them get there. And the only way I'm going to do it is I've got to have oil inside of my vessel. You know what you can't do? You'll never give what you ain't got. You'll never give what you ain't got. Do you have something inside of you? I hope I can pour a little of my oil into somebody else's lamp, help get them started. But I'll never give what I don't got. How do I know if I have oil, Pastor? Well, let's answer this question. Why don't the foolish have oil? Well, it's plagued me. I think some determined to never need it from the beginning. I think others saw that as a burden. They like this. It's attractive. But carrying that thing around all the time gets old. That Bible gets old. That prayer gets old. That going to church gets old. That whole... Man, I can serve Jesus from the couch. I'll watch the live stream. Bless all of you watching the live stream. But if you can be here and you're watching that live stream, you're wrong. That's like, you know, my wife and I, we've got a smart TV. And at Christmas time, you can bring up a fireplace. It don't even play music for you. You know what that fireplace never puts off? Not an ounce of heat. You want to get the heat? come to the church and get around some brothers and sisters. And you'll get you some heat, both physically and spiritually. I'm sweating up here today. There's some heat in this place. Amen? It's a burden. I don't want to carry it. They lose it along the way. And so what is the oil? The oil is Christ. I'm going to go, but I'm going with Jesus. Who wants Jesus to go home with you today? Who wants Jesus to be in your car today? Who wants Jesus to go to you with Walmart? Amen? You better take Jesus to Walmart. You'll regret it if you don't. Amen? How do you know that the oil is Christ? 1 John chapter 2, if you're a note taker. 1 John 2, verses 3 to 6. Hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. Whoever keeps His word in Him, verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby know we that we are in Him. Verse 6, he that says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk even as Jesus walked. I'm walking with Jesus. Jesus don't lie. Jesus don't cheat. Jesus don't steal. Jesus don't cuss. How many are thankful for that? Jesus encourages. Jesus lifts up. Jesus forgives. And so as I go down this road of life, I'm going along with Jesus. And here's the beauty of it. How many of you have gotten it wrong following Jesus down the road? If you got Jesus with you, you have the one who can forgive you and correct you when you get it wrong. Amen? I heard Paul Washer talking about when he was a boy on his farm with his dad. His dad was this great big man, really tall. Paul's this little guy. And as a boy, he said, I wanted to be just like my dad. He said, and we'd go out in the snow, have to go out in the field to take straw and water to the animals in the big snow, and it'd be up to my knees. He said, and my dad would go out ahead of me through that snow, and he would break the snow with his footsteps. He said, guess where I stepped? Where Dad stepped. But Dad was a big man. He said, I'm stepping, I'm dropping straw, I'm slinging water everywhere, losing half my bucket trying to stay in his steps to get out there. He said, listen, you could have looked at me and said, there goes a boy who ain't going to be anything like, or isn't anything like his dad right now. But you also would have to say, but there goes a boy who wants to be just like his father. I may get a lot of it wrong following Jesus, but I'm hot on his heels, and I'm walking in his steps, and you can look at me and know one thing. There goes a man who wants to be like Jesus. What do you want to be like? Do you have the oil? Do you have Jesus? You see, it's a parable about perseverance, but it's also a parable about self-examination. Chapter 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet who? Why'd you start this thing? Was it because the preacher was good? Was it because the church people were nice? You know what you found out? That preacher ain't nearly as good as you thought he was. And then people aren't nearly as nice as you thought they were. Right? If you're doing it for people, you're going to get messed up. Why did he go out? They went out because of the bridegroom. Listen, I started this thing when I was 17 years old because of Jesus. And at the age of 50, standing in front of you today, I'm still doing this thing because of Jesus. I told somebody this week, I said, I love my family. But if all of my family fell away, I'm going to keep on going. I'm going to keep on following. I'm going to keep doing it because I'm not doing it for her. I'm not doing it for him. I'm not doing it for mom and dad or her mom and dad. I'm doing this thing because of Jesus. If you've got Christ, you've got oil. How many are thankful for that? First John 2, 28 and 29. Are you abiding in Jesus? That's how you know if you got oil. You abiding in Christ? And now, little children, abide in Him. Abide in Him. Eric told me he and Joy went away for their anniversary. Their anniversary was in June, right? July. But they got away finally. Did some fishing, Eric said. I said, catch any fish? He said, well, we got it figured out. He said, I figured out, don't ever tell me anything before I get in the pulpit, it'll come right out. He told me this morning. He said, we got it figured out, so you got to fish into the evening. He said, but I realized that Joy don't like to do that too much. So we went on in. Now, Eric made a wise choice. What were you fishing for? He could have abided in the salmon. But guess who he wasn't going to abide in if he did that? Joy. And that's a double meaning.
The person or the thing, right? The experience. And so what he decided was, I'd rather abide in joy than to abide in the salmon. Brothers and sisters, that's being a Christian. Do I want Jesus more than? Fill in the blank. Do I want Him more? How do I know if I have oil? Am I abiding in Him? Is He my everything? Is He my all? Does He dominate my thoughts? Does He dominate my actions? Does He dominate my... How many of you have ever had a sorry attitude? Who had a sorry one coming to church this morning? Tell the truth and bless God. Anybody? I've come over here by myself and had a bad attitude. Don't tell me you can't have one. Amen? Get a sorry attitude. But you know, when you get in here, the Holy Spirit starts to deal with you, doesn't He? Holy Spirit starts to get a hold of you. By the time you leave here, the Holy Spirit says, listen, we're going to get victory over that. How do we do it? I have to abide in Jesus and let anger go. Abide in Jesus, let bitterness go. Abide in Jesus, let depression go. Or whatever it is, I've got to say, Lord, I'm going to abide in Christ. Do I have oil? Do you abide in Christ? Does He walk with you? Do you walk in His steps? Christ is the oil. Amen? One more thing. When you have oil, you know what's going to happen? How would I know if this lamp has oil? What would I have to do? Light it. And if it burns, what's it got? If it radiates, what's it got? You know how you know whether or not you're a Christian? You got the oil? Are you radiating? I'm not saying emanating. I said radiating. Is there a light coming out of you? You know, people will look at you weird when you radiate. Aaron, come help me. I was over in Jamestown. At the Dollar General at 9:15 at night. You say, why? Well, Trish and I were coming home. We needed a bag of ice for the house. I said, let's swing in here. I get out of the car. I'm sitting in the car. First of all, I look over. There's an older lady over there leaning against her car, just kind of staring out through the parking lot, kind of looking toward us, but staring off into the distance. I get out of the car. I didn't know what was going on. I went on into the Dollar General, and I come out. She's moved to the back of her car, and I'm putting the ice in the back of my car, and she's staring right at me, I mean, intently. And there's all kinds of people going in and out of there. Jamestown Wall, or Dollar General at 9:15 at night is the happening place. I couldn't believe it. We're dead here in South Charleston. We roll the sidewalks up right already at 8 o'clock every night. Not Jamestown. You want action, go to Jamestown. All these people going past that woman. Young people, young men. Whole truckload of them. I said, ma'am, is something wrong? She said, sir, my car will not start. My battery's dead. I said, do you need a jump? Well, AAA's coming. Do you need a jump? They're not here. What time are they coming? Well, they said 9:30. How many of you have ever had a AAA tell you 9:30? And they meant a.m. and you thought they meant p.m. I said, well, my daughter, I said, I have a jumper pack, but my son's taking it in his car. There's your kids for you. I said, but my daughter lives right down the street here by the Methodist Church. She's got jumper cables in the trunk of her car. I know she does because I put them in there. And she said, I said, do you want me to go get them? Do you mind? Not a bit. I said, give me 5 minutes. Went down there. Hannah, you got jumper cables in your trunk? I don't know, Dad. I said, you do. She popped the trunk. There they were. Still in the box. Praise the Lord. They were still in the box. She hadn't needed them. I drive back up there to Dollar General. Pull up to her car. Hook up to her. She pushes the button. It fires the life. Close everything up for her. Put the cables away. I come around to her door. What's your name? My name's Aaron. Aaron what? Aaron Turner. What's your name? She said, my name's Ida. I grabbed that door. She was in the car. I was looking down over the top of it. I said, Ida, I'm going to tell you something. God sent me here to you tonight. I wanted her to know it wasn't just some fellow's goodness that helped her. It was God that helped her. To Him be all glory, right? And when I said that, I just knew she's going to say, hallelujah. When I said that, she said, oh, really? I think she thought, oh, Lord, I got to get out of here. But I thought, no, you're not getting away that easy. I said, Ida, if you ever, and she's an older woman. I said, Ida, if you ever have a time in your life when you feel like that no one cares about you, not even God, I want you to remember this night. God sent me here to you because God cares about you. I said,
tonight. Brothers and sisters, it should just be second nature to us. Everywhere we go, everything we do, we shine. Why? Because my vessel is full of what? And oil is all that matters. Let me close with this. If I were to ask you whether or not you're a good Christian, you'd probably say, we'd be tempted to say, yes, I am, Pastor. I'm there every time the doors are open. And I sit. How many of you got a seat? I'm going to, one of these days, get half the church come in and sit where they don't normally sit. It'll mess everybody up. And I sit where? I sit right over there. I heard Paul Washer say, try that at work. You think you're a good Christian? Try that at work. If they brought you into the office and said, listen, buddy, you're not pulling your weight around here, you'd say, well, you're crazy. I'm a faithful employee. I come here every day when the doors are open, and I sit right over there. And the boss is going to say, that is exactly the problem. How do I know if I have oil? What's the next parable? He gave one 5 talents. He gave one 2 talents. He gave one talent. And what did the guy with the 1 talent do? He went and he dug a hole. He buried it. Are you busy working for the Lord? I shouldn't have to twist your men's arms, you men, to come out here on Friday night and spend some time with some boys who need men in their life. I ought to have to fight you guys to get the number down to what we need. Brother, men, you see it? Ladies, we shouldn't have to twist your arm to do something. Why? Because you got oil. And you're not just going to sit there when you got oil. What's the next parable, Matthew 25? When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, when I was naked, when I was sick and in prison, you what? When did we see you hungry, thirsty, naked, sick, or in prison? When you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You see, when you got oil, shining's easy. I think some of us struggle to shine. We've lost our oil. Oil is all that matters. You got any in you today? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This makes me feel about that tall when I preach like this, because I got to hear it myself. How many of you, this convicts you when you hear the word of the Lord saying, this is what the standard is, and then you lay yourself down next to it? Does that convict anybody other than me? So what do we do when we're convicted? Anybody? Sister Tina, do we go home and eat a ham sandwich? We were talking about that in Sunday school. She said, Pastor, I'll pack the ham and the bread if people want to just get to eating while they're here. We can stay longer. What do we do? Do we just walk out of here when the word of the Lord's dealt with us? Who here says, Pastor, I don't want to lose my vessel, and I want my vessel to be filled with oil. Is that anybody here this morning? I want my vessel to be full of oil. I want to be filled with the oil of the Lord. Amen? Is that you? Amen. Come get filled, sister. Anybody else this morning say, Pastor, I need to get filled with oil. Anybody? Who wants to get filled up today? Is there no physician in Gilead? Isn't that what they said in Jeremiah 8? That the hurt of my people is never healed? Anybody today say, I need some oil. I'm not where I ought to be.